Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." This is the word of God. Congregation, it seems to me that there are at least two things that every Christian parent wants for their children. First of those, we want our children to do well in life, don't we? Each of us, we might define what well looks like in different ways. A good job, good relationships, good friends, good education, a good life. We want our children to do well. But we also, more importantly, want our children to know God, don't we? And not just in an academic way. That's not true knowledge, not the way the Bible speaks about knowledge, but to know God in love, to have hearts and minds that are aflame for the Lord Jesus, to desire him above all else. We want our children to worship and serve him alone and to do so all the days of their lives. And those things are good things to desire for our children. But there is a problem. Neither of those two things are within our direct control. The success of our lives, for example, doing well depends on so many different factors. We might give our children the best education that money can buy or that we can afford, and yet they may show no interest in training and developing their mind. We might teach our children about the sorts of friendships to cultivate and relationships, only to watch them make unwise choices. Well, perhaps our children do work hard and they work hard, they're never at the top of the class, but they're steady and consistent. But when they go to apply for a job, their employer keeps choosing someone with better grades ahead of our child, even though we know that our child has a better work ethic. They work hard, they're dependable and consistent and honest and all of those good things. Certainly the way that we teach and train our children has large bearing on their lives, and to the extent that we train them well, teach them well, we can have reason to anticipate good things, but it's still not within our control, not within our overall influence. And then we want even more than those things. We want our children to know God, don't we? And God calls us to disciple our children, to teach them and discipline them and train them, to do so with our words and actions and example, to try to instill in our children a genuine, heartfelt love for the Lord. And to do this is God's will. It's our calling as parents. And yet at the same time, it's beyond us. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit, and we read in John 3 before, flesh gives birth to flesh, a mother gives birth to her child, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Well, friends, this morning as we continue our series through Reformed Matters, Matters Reformed, Things That Matter, we're going to be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, His, what we sometimes describe as His irresistible work, His work in revealing the things of God to us, to our children, to all who don't yet believe. And the first thing we see is that the Spirit reveals Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit. He reveals Jesus. The verses just before our text, that's in that first paragraph I put up on the screen there, Paul denied that his message was a message of wisdom. He claimed it was foolishness. He said, I didn't do wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He speaks about foolishness earlier. But now in verse 6, in the second part, he says he does speak a message of wisdom. First he says, not with wisdom and wise and persuasive words. And now he says, well, we do speak a message of wisdom. What's going on? What's the explanation? Well, Paul says, friends, that his message is a message of wisdom to the mature. More precisely, to the perfect. Not a message of worldly wisdom. Not a message that would impress unbelievers. No, a message of God's secret wisdom. The message of the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is described here as God's secret wisdom because of God's highly unconventional strategy. A strategy that really does turn strategy on its head. A strategy of death to bring life. A strategy of apparent defeat to bring abundant success. A strategy that's not at all understood. We see in verse 8, especially by the rulers, it wasn't understood by Herod or by Pontius Pilate. Paul's saying, if Herod or Pontius Pilate had understood what was going on, they wouldn't have signed the death warrant for Jesus. But even though not all have understood, we have understood. And we have understood God's secret wisdom, not because we are wise. I mean, just look at us. Do we look wise? We didn't understand it because we were wise. We understood this wisdom because the Spirit revealed it to us. That's what Paul says in verse 10. He says, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. But what exactly does the Spirit do? What does He reveal? What does He do that we sometimes describe as being irresistible? Well, the answer is that the Spirit turns apparent foolishness and transforms it so that we can see it as it really is, as the greatness of wisdom. Wisdom cannot look foolish any longer when it's seen in the light of the Spirit. How important a work that is. Without the work of the Spirit, we are blinded to wisdom. We are blinded to the riches and the glories of Christ. And so we need the miracle working power of the Holy Spirit in order that we might see clearly, that our eyes might be opened, that we might believe. It's not that our work is a waste of time. Not a waste of time to speak to people about Jesus. The Spirit uses means. And what that does is humble us, doesn't it? It humbles us because we recognize how much we must depend upon the work of the Spirit. That like so many things in life, they are outside of our control. So too, spiritual life is outside of our control. Coming to know God for ourselves or someone else is, in a sense, outside our control. Sometimes we wish it were, though, don't we? Sometimes we wish that the beginnings of spiritual life were within our control. that our teaching and our prayers and our will could inject life-giving spiritual vaccine into the hearts of others. But then think what it would be like if that person didn't come to faith. Things don't turn out as we expect. Think how we'd blame ourselves, wouldn't we? It's my fault. I should have said something better. I should have. My friends, it is a good thing for us. It is a comfort. It's a relief for us to know that the Spirit is sovereign. The Spirit's in control. We have our responsibilities, but the final outcome's outside of our hands. And so, for example, we don't believe as churches in what has been described as baptismal regeneration. That the act of baptism guarantees the irresistible work of Christ in the lives of our children. We don't believe that. We don't believe that. When we baptize the children of believers, as we do, baptism isn't a sign that they can't or won't resist the work of God. It's not a sign that they can't depart from faith in later life. It's not a sign that they can't forsake the Lord. They do have a place of special privilege, being born into a covenant family and into the community of faith, but that's not something magic. As they grow, like each of us, we must believe and embrace the faith. So we must pray and not take for granted the work of the Spirit and our own lives and the lives of our children and the lives of those who are lost. We must pray for the Spirit to reveal Jesus, because that's what He does. The Spirit reveals Jesus. But we also see in our text that the Spirit reveals God the Father. That's also part of His work. The Spirit searches all things, Paul writes, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except a man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Paul says something here that we all know to be true, that nobody else in this world knows our innermost thoughts. It's true. No one in this world knows your innermost thoughts. Even if someone tells us their innermost thoughts, we're still relying on their explanation, aren't we? We can't see them. We can't think them after them. We're relying on their words, their explanation. Who knows the thoughts of a person except the Spirit within us? Not even a wife can always understand her husband's thoughts, or vice versa. And it's the Spirit who intimately knows the thoughts of the Father who's been given to us. Not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God. A Spirit who gives us understanding of the thoughts of God, what God has freely given us. And what has God freely given us? He's given us a spirit of understanding that we might delight in the Father. Notice elsewhere in our text, the Spirit's described as a spirit that we have received. We haven't earned it. We haven't traded for it. No, we have received the Spirit. Like all of God's graces to us, the Spirit is freely given. And what that reminds us of, once again, is that the work of God, the knowledge of God, the work of the Spirit is not for sale. We can't just pour out Christianity on demand. We don't have a little spray can of the Spirit and just spray it around like that. Think back to John chapter 3. The Spirit is like the wind that blows wherever it pleases. So we can't just download the knowledge of God and like you can download a file onto a USB stick. If you use that analogy, it would be like the file that we've downloaded is encrypted. It's written in a different language. It's been password protected. And we need the Spirit to decrypt it, to translate it for us. Valuable work we can't do without the work of the Spirit. We are so deeply dependent upon Him. But it doesn't stop with our coming to know God. You see, having been taught by the Spirit, we become capable of teaching others. Because Paul continues in verse 13, he says, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. When Paul says, this is what we speak, he's thinking first and foremost about the apostles, of whom he was one. But this is both true of us today in general, and well, also true of us as parents as well, isn't it? For the Spirit has revealed the thoughts of God to us. The Spirit has revealed to us the secret wisdom of the Father. Wisdom that was once hidden and now revealed to us. Not only do we have opportunity, but we have responsibility to reveal the thoughts of God to others. We have opportunity to reveal the thoughts of God to our children, to pass on to them spiritual truths, that by the gracious work of the Spirit, our children may have God the Father revealed to them also. But we speak not only to our children, we speak to all sorts of people. It's why we run a community craft group. Not just because a bunch of ladies in our church love craft. Of course they do. They love craft. That's not why we run community craft. It's so that we can pass on the knowledge of God through conversation, through devotions to others, so that all might hear. For everyone needs to hear of Jesus so they can repent of their sins and find salvation in Christ. We speak the gospel in ordinary words and we pray for the work of the Spirit to do this work of internal transformation and teaching, to transform the heart, to open the eyes, to unblock the ears that we can, that someone might behold the glory of the Lord. Spirit reveals Jesus. The Spirit reveals the Father and the thoughts of the Father. Then the final revelation we see in our text is the Spirit reveals the Word. The Spirit reveals the Word. And in these last few verses of our text, we see different responses to the Word of God. The Word of God comes to different types of people. There's a spiritual man. And an unspiritual man, a man without the Spirit. There's foolishness and wisdom. Think of the parable of the sower. Some accept the message, others reject it. And verse 14 helps us to understand why the same word gets a different reaction in different people. Why the person that we are witnessing to might be unimpressed by the gospel and its goodness. Paul helps us understand this. The person without the Spirit does not accept God's Word, the things that come from the Spirit. They seem only foolish to them. As we read in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They can't understand them because we cannot understand and accept God's Word without the work of the Spirit. Because without the work of the Spirit, we always use our freedom to resist God. I want to speak to a misunderstanding of Calvinism this morning. A common misunderstanding of Reformed theology. A misunderstanding that has people assuming that we believe that God drags people into heaven kicking and screaming, that he violates our will in the decision-making process. That's not what we believe. It's not what we believe at all. Like I said a moment ago, without the Spirit's help, we have freedom, and we always use our freedom to resist God. Because sinfully, we're blinded to God's mercy and his justice, to his love, to his grace. We see wrongly. We sense poorly. We're short-sighted. We're long-sighted. Our vision isn't what it should be. What the Spirit does is help us to see rightly, to see clearly. He opens our minds and our hearts and our affections and our desires to perceive Christ Jesus clearly. And friends, when anyone sees the beauty of Christ, you can't not desire him. When you see the light of the Father, you can't sit in darkness any longer. Because he's irresistibly good. irresistible. But like the smell of gingerbread wafting through the house, or some other home baking, whatever you like. When you smell gingerbread permeating through the rooms of your house, you're not forced to go and search for it, to eat it. It's your own free will, isn't it? But having smelt the smell of gingerbread or fresh bread or whatever it might be, you can't ignore it. You can't not desire it. It's irresistibly good. That's the work of the Spirit. He makes Christ irresistible to us. But we can't do otherwise. We don't want to do otherwise. What does all this mean for us? Why does this matter? Well, if the Lord alone gives wisdom and understanding into His Word through the work of the Spirit, then we must seek diligently and pray earnestly that we may have the mind of Christ. We must seek and pray even as we teach our children, revealing spiritual truth to them, praying that God would use our words and our teaching to bring faith and to strengthen faith that's come to life in the lives of others. And so we speak of Christ, don't we? We seek opportunities to speak of Christ to those around us. We use God's Word as we do so because the Spirit works through the Word. And the Spirit uses our words to explain the Word, to teach spiritual truths to others, to open blind eyes, to give sight, and the joy that comes through seeing clearly for the first time. It also means that we don't need to oversell the Christian message either. You know, talk up or exaggerate the benefits of a ticket to heaven while leaving out the less attractive parts like suffering or having to deny ourselves daily and take up our cross and follow Jesus. We don't need to oversell the Christian message, trying to, like a salesperson trying to close the deal and get you to sign on the dotted line before you've read all of the fine print. We don't need to do that. The Spirit will sell and compel the gospel. We just need to speak plainly and openly and truthfully. So we recognize as a church, the Spirit is sovereign, the Spirit's in control. We can't control His work. But that gives us hope this morning. It gives us hope because the Spirit can make grace irresistibly attractive to anyone. So we pray. We pray that He might make His grace irresistibly attractive to us, to our children, and to all to whom we speak of the Lord Jesus.